Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And God, as always, you are the main attraction in this place. Not the band, not the pastor, you. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We believe that, God. Unless you watch this city, they that watch, watch in vain. Unless you feed us this meal, we eat nothing. Take from us anything we have in us that we would reject what your word says, and may our lives be changed for the better because your word is here. Defeat the enemy, God, in this place, that those that are tormented by a familiar spirit or a demonic activity, God, that today they'd find relief for their weary souls. This place today is like a giant Holy Spirit car wash, and as people walked in here, the evil spirits could not come in. And the lies today, they're made truths. Be with us, Holy Spirit. In purity of mind, body, and spirit, may we receive what you have for us, no hindering. We don't bring a reviling word against the devil. We just say, the Lord rebuke you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We stand on that promise in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Today, we're going to look at Hebrews 10 and verse 26. This is one of those sections of scripture. If you were to look on the internet, if you were to look on YouTube or Rumble, who I suggest over YouTube at this point in time. We will be shifting all our attention from YouTube to Rumble, since YouTube hates you. You will find study after study after study after study, preacher after preacher after preacher, pastor after pastor, teacher after teacher, telling you what this section of Scripture means according to their doctrinal belief, according to their denomination. There is a movement in the church. There is a doctrine, a teaching that's been going on for years and years and years since the dawning of the church, called once saved, always saved. You guys might have heard of it. It's a belief that once you get saved, nothing can change that. And because that is fragmented from the whole counsel of God, splintered off and become this doctrine in and of itself, you will find people who utilize this for anything they do in their lives. Once saved, always saved. I got saved, I can do whatever I want. Some people consider themselves to be Calvinists, and John Calvin's teachings taught once saved, always saved. If once you got saved, you believed with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you confessed with your mouth, believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then that's the end of it. And you can go right back to your life if you wanted to and do whatever you want to do. It's okay, because I got saved. Now, you could ask what Calvary Chapel's stance on it is. I have listened to Chuck Smith teach this section of Scripture. I've listened to many great men in the Calvary Chapel movement, my pastors included, teach this subject, teach this section of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you this. I don't know. And anybody that says they know is lying to you. Nobody knows. And it's the ambiguity of why this actually exists in the Bible, which should, pardon the term, scare the hell out of you. Scare the hell out of you. Got it? Because the people who ask the most questions about what they can do are always the ones who are doing what they know they shouldn't. It's not a matter of how close to your sin you can get. It's a matter of how far away you can get. Right? Let's roll through some of this verses. You'll understand what I mean and understand why so much confusion exists around this. And again, I will just have to reiterate, I don't know. I don't know whether you can lose your salvation or whether once saved, always saved. I don't know. Here's what I know. I ain't going back to where I was. I didn't work this hard, and God didn't pour his grace upon me so that I can go back and go in the other direction. You understand that? For if we willfully sin, or sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, give me your attention, please. First controversy, if we sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, what is knowledge of the truth, and when does that knowledge of the truth occur? Well, if you all remember, it was only a few weeks ago we studied the foundations of faith that existed. And we talked in detail about those details, about those things that make for enlightenment, that make for a depth of salvation. Not just the beginning stuff, but we called that study the foundations of the faith. You know about repentance from dead works? You know about the laying on of hands? How many of you guys remember that study? Okay, so a bunch of us were here. Is it after you know those things, or is it the day you accept Christ as your Savior? There's a really good book I read some 20 years ago. I'll never forget it. It was by Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a book called Grace Awakening. And what stood out in that book more than anything else to me was he said that a sinner sitting in a service is offered the opportunity to get saved. And from the second his heart believes that Christ died for him, from the second his mouth confesses Jesus is Lord, he has every bit of access to heaven as Billy Graham. Before he's given a dime of his tithe money, before he served a second in children's ministry, before he's shown up to church the next day, he's every bit as saved. And I love that. In his book, Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything, which I highly, highly recommend, he speaks of the difference of service because of love and service because of, what's the word? Compulsion. Great word. Come on, you guys got to get out there. We need people in it. Come on. Don't you know that the Lord died for you? What are you doing for God? Versus, and God, you know what he did for me? If he died for me, the worst I can do is live for him. I mean, the least I can do. Right? What a difference. Now, does that mindset matter? Does it matter why you do what you do, or should you just do what you do and keep doing it? Because again, now, there's two schools of thought. One, fake it till you make it. Look, I'm not feeling it, but I'm told to do it, so I do it. On the other hand, it's gotta serve God. I really like staying up late on Saturday and watching the fights. You know, they're up till 1 and then getting up at 9. You guys start your service at 10 o'clock. That's pretty early for a Sunday. Ken Graves in Bangor, Maine, my pastor, my friend. I went on his website the other day looking for a teaching he had, and I noticed that he had a 6:30 service. And I called him up later in the day, and I said, Ken, did you start a 6:30 service?
Yes, I did.
So you're preaching at 6:30. A.M. on Sunday morning, you're preaching at 8:30 a.m., you're preaching at 10:30 a.m., and then again at 6 o'clock that night.
That is correct.
I don't know how you do it. He's had a church explosion of late because of the people that are told they can't go to church, and people have just a naturally rebellious spirit, so they all want to go to church.
Well, if you tell me I can't go, then I'm going.
That's our mistake. That's what we did wrong here. We should have shut the church down and said, you can't come in. We'd be flooded. I'm just amazed at the ability that some people have that God gives them. I mean, Ken's been doing this for 30 years, man. 30 years he's been at church. And all of a sudden, he has a need, and he doesn't want the church so packed out, so he just starts another service. How do you know? And that's the difference. What I have to do. Did you give yourself a raise, Ken? You know, did you give yourself more money from the church? Because you're certainly doing more work now. I mean, for certain, God owes you a better place in heaven now. True servant's heart doesn't look at it like that. It's like, I heard he got a place in heaven. Are you kidding me? Just happy to be going there. Giving my life up. Whatever I'm doing is for the Lord now. You're a cop for the Lord. You're an insurance salesperson, you're an insurance salesperson for the Lord. Reptile salesman, fighter, it don't matter. From now on, you do that for the Lord. If he becomes the center of your life, you'll find the emotions of serving him will follow. Or will they? I don't have an answer to that question, guys, because from the day I actually got saved, like as in a church and not just repented, from the day I made him my Lord, I've been on fire for God. You know, and many times people are like, how do you do it? How do you do it? It's like, because I just don't stop praying. I believe that prayer is the fodder. It's the charcoals every day I wake up. I wake up last night. I got up. I was like, what is this? My wife, I started this thing. I only eat 8 meals a week now because otherwise I get just a little too big for myself. So I eat 2 meals a week on 2 days a week and then only 1 meal a day. I'm 1 meal a day except for 2 days of the week. And I didn't eat Friday, so I went from Friday afternoon till Saturday late afternoon before I had my first meal, and then we went to a Sicilian oven on sample and like just West University. And if you've never had a Sicilian oven salad, you just can gorge yourself on it. It's so good. And what happened was I think I ate a little too much. I hurt myself, and I got home and just food coma, boom, done. And my wife wakes me up, honey, it's 7 o'clock. You're not gonna be able to sleep tonight. I was like, pshaw. Not a problem. 3:30 in the morning, though. I'm up, my eyes just open. I look at my phone, it's 3:33. Oh, great. I have no idea what time I went back to bed. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't get up and watch TV. I didn't listen to music. I just prayed. I prayed for you all. I think about the chairs that you guys sit in. I think about the people that got COVID in my life right now, and there's a bunch of them. I think about Pastor Jim Coy up in Georgia, in North Carolina. He's having problems with his lungs again. Just all these things that are going on, and I just got laying before the Lord and cast my cares. And then I get to my family members that are unsaved, and I just throw them at God, and all of a sudden you go back to sleep, and then it's 7 o'clock, and I'm like, whoa, I slept late today. I'm not going to make it. It's what we do. That's how I stay on fire. That's how you can get on fire. Because there's something that happens. And here's where it is. Continuing, watch where it happens. I will start again. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. He says here if you don't even think about it anymore, if you have shunned the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you're not, don't even care anymore. Now, you see it says sin willfully. Pastor Bob used to put it this way, and I like the way he said this. He used to say, grace is for those who fall, not for those who jump. But if you're weak, I mean, if you don't have any spiritual strength, a lot of times you do stuff, and then after you do it, you're like, oh, why did I do that? I'm so stupid. Was that a jump or was that a fall? I don't know. Yeah, but if you're young in the Lord, and I mean, you get saved, and like me, I got saved, and I was just still in the middle of so much junk in my life, so many bad things going on in my life. You know, God had to one by one pull things from me and rescue me from this and then do that. And then there was still, I had to do this thing. And I mean, I did a lot of bad stuff after I got saved. A lot of bad stuff. Where does the line of demarcation to where now I've shunned the very sacrifice that God made for me? Where's far too far? Where's the mark too far? Where is the sin too great? I don't know. You want an answer to that question? I'll give you the answer. Don't screw up. This is a hard lesson, guys. I've been reading this thing for years and years and years. There's three verses in the Bible that coincide with this. And you find them, it's hard to read them, especially if you've spent any time backsliding. But here's what I do know, and here's the comfort. You ready for the comfort? The comfort is this. If you're here, this doesn't apply to you. Why is that? Well, unless you were dragged here by your mother, unless you were dragged here by your girlfriend or wife, unless you really don't want to be here, you're here just because. And nothing I'm saying matters to you one bit. You're just like, blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Well, if that's you, then you're probably on your own there. But if you're here, obviously, what brought you here? You feel bad about your sin, and you want to be washed. I remember when me and my wife first started going to church. She was my girlfriend. We started going to church. And every time he preached, I wanted to get saved. At old school Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, in the old 2800 building, there was, you know, 1,000 people in the service. And they had this line right up the middle. And at the end of the service, Bob would say, come and accept Christ as your Savior. And everybody would walk up the aisle. It'd be like as many people in front of the stage, whatever you call it, as that were in the seats sometimes. You get saved. Oh. We got saved, and we go out, have a bad week. The next service, I want to get saved again. I want to get saved all over again. Like when I say to you guys, hey, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, stand up, and you're stuck in this thing, well, I want to stand up, but I don't want everybody to think I haven't gotten saved. But if I stand up, people are going to think, eh, I'm so worried about what people think. Should I stand up? I just want to stand up. I know. You're not the only one. The enemy tells you you're the only one. That's what he wants you to think. But you're not the only one. So why do we want to get saved over and over again? I'll tell you why you want to get saved over and over again. Because you're not reading your Bible when you leave here and you're not spending time in prayer. The people that come to church and want to get saved every service are not washing themselves in the water. I'm here and I'm washing you in the water of the Word. I'm washing you in the water of the Spirit. I'm praying for you. I'm praying with you. I'm praying over you. I'm reading you the Bible, and right now you're being cleansed. That's why when you leave here, you feel okay. And then by Monday, like 10 o'clock in the morning, you're like, oh, I can't wait for Wednesday. Well, of course. But here's the thing. You don't have to wait till Wednesday. Sunday morning at 8 or 6 or wherever it is, that about an hour before you got to get up. Just spend a little time reading the Bible, a little time on your own with the Lord. 5 minutes of prayer and 10 minutes of reading the Bible, 15 minutes of your day spent with a devotion to God will now cleanse you yourself. And you won't have to get saved every service. I feel like getting saved again. You don't have to get saved again. Once saved, always saved.
You said it! You just said you weren't sure about it.
I'm not sure about that.
Then why'd you say it?
Because the Bible says so.
Then why does it say this? I don't know!
I don't know why it says this. I don't. I'm sorry it says this. Not sorry. You're confusing us, Ryan. Well, take it up with God. You know who D.L. Moody is? D.L. Moody is one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He was in Chicago. They say about D.L. Moody, you guys have heard me quote this, I love this. The epitaph of his life was, he depopulated hell by 3 million souls. He was a known five-point Calvinist. He believed, once saved, always saved. But he often prayed, God, save the elect and elect some more. He was a guy who followed a denomination, but not a doctrine. And I have respect for that. How could somebody be an evangelist and a Calvinist? You can't be. He was. And he was a giant man. He was 300 plus pounds, a rotund man, not large like our friend Gideon over there. I brought it up. There you go. Got it out of the way. And he was fiercely determined that every day he would lead somebody to Christ. He would walk around the streets of Chicago and find somebody. Do you know Jesus, your Savior? Do you know Jesus? He believed that every day he could lead somebody to Christ. One time they asked somebody why they traveled 10 blocks that way to go to D.L. Moody's church when there was a church 2 blocks that way. And the guy's response was, because at his church they love a fella. I want that, man, I want that. They love a fella over there. That was his response. I don't have an answer to these things, guys. But I have a feeling that this is important not to have an answer for these things. I don't know why. My love, do you have something to say? Which part? I forgot. Tell me again. Tell me what I always say. Oh, I know what you're talking about. Okay, so I've often said this, and I got this again from Pastor Chuck. The question of once saved, always saved isn't whether you're once saved, always saved. The question is whether you're ever saved at all. Because the person that truly gets saved, will they turn their back on God ever? Or was it an emotional response? You did it because your wife wanted you to. You went because your family was there. And here's what most happens to young adults in their 20s. I got saved as a kid, but I really didn't understand. I didn't understand what I was doing. The guy that led me to the Lord, he had influence over me. And that's what they tell themselves why they turn their back on God. Well, was that a sincere salvation or not? I mean, how could you get saved as a kid and have it be real? Because the Lord Jesus said, unless you become as a child, I never had a part of you. Unless you become converted like a child. He says, the kingdom of heaven is made up of children. We lose. Now, here's the way Chuck Missler put it, and I dig this. And guys, I realize there's a lot of broccoli happening today. You know, sometimes it's nice and fluffy. It's not. There's a lot of thought process. There's a lot of spiritual wrestling that's going to go on here. Some of you guys are going to leave here and not really like what I said at all because of the life you're living, and some of you might like it a lot. I don't know. And my job isn't to defend either position. My job is to preach the word. But I heard Chuck Missler put it this way, and I love this, and I believe this. When you're born as a child, you are destined for heaven. You're not born and then have to accept Christ as your Savior. And here's the way Chuck Missler put it. When you're born, God takes pencil and he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He goes, Josiah Gittman. And then you get to what's called the age of accountability. And who knows where that age is? It could be 8, 10. For some people, it's in their stinking 30s. People don't want to grow up. And then he gets a pen out. He gets a pen. He goes, okay, all right. I'm going to write it in pen. And that person either receives Christ and he writes it in pen, or they don't and he erases their name. What do you mean erases? How could somebody erase the name? Well, I don't know. Tell me why the Bible says, I will blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. How could your name be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, because people are born, babies all go to heaven. Every aborted child is in heaven. Every child stillborn is in heaven. Every child, I would venture to say below 12, when they die, they go to heaven. Right. But something happens where they have the chance to deny. I mean, the Lord Jesus said, you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. I will blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, falsely, some of you guys might be thinking, if you're new to Scripture and you don't have a full understanding, well, what you're saying then is you can lose your salvation because it's obvious. No, I'm not saying that. I don't know. I know I ain't got to worry about it because every day of my life, I want to walk with God. I want to see his face. I want to know his heart. And although I've had bad days since 1994, when I accepted Christ as my Savior in my early 30s, I really have never backslid to the point of, listen, I've had some days where I love God more and I was more serious about it, but I've never backslid like back into the world, drinking, partying, smoking, sex and all. I've never done that, so I don't know. And I hope I never do. And chances are I ain't gonna find out because I'm not gonna put that theory to the test. Now, if you want to put that theory to the test, Confucius said this, rot's a rock. Made fun of a Chinese accent, rot's a rock, get it? Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So what he's doing, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, where if you said ugly things, mean things, denying things, tried to talk somebody else out of the law of Moses, I don't believe what Moses wrote. It says if two or three people brought you to the temple and said, we all heard this guy say these things. Now, there's a crazy story in the Bible. You guys remember Ahab? Remember his wonderful wife? Anybody remember her name? Jezebel. Ahab one time sees this garden. And he goes, I love that garden. Ahab, you're the king of Israel. You could have 1,000 gardens, but I want that garden. And he goes to the dude that owns the garden. He says, hey, sell me your garden. He goes, I can't. It's my family's garden. We love that garden. And then one day his wife Jezebel says, why are you moping for? Well, this guy won't sell me his garden, and I really like his garden. She says, I'll take care of that. She gets these guys to take this guy to the temple and say, hey, we all saw him blaspheming God, saying he didn't believe in the word of God. So you know what they did? They stoned him. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, you can get stoned for blaspheming. Now, watch what he says his commentary is on this. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? He makes a point here, and in my opinion, it's not a valid point. Wait a second. What did you just say, Ryan? I'm saying there seems to be a very forceful intention of avoiding God's grace here. I'm saying I don't agree with the premise, even though I agree with the statement. Because he says this, if people will die with two or three witness testimony that they blasphemed against God, how much more do people who ignore the sacrifice that God made for them, who sanctified them, which is a hint that we're not talking about baby Christians, new Christians here, how much more will they be counted worthy of hell? Well, but that's the whole idea of grace, writer of Hebrews. Yeah, but we're not going to talk about that. I'm intentionally writing this here to scare the hell out of people. I see it now. Now, is that exactly what he did? Are you saying, Ryan, that's what he did? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't know. But I'm saying the Bible says you can't be snatched out of the hand of God. The Bible says that Satan has no power or authority over that. That by the very word that you speak of the word of God, the devil has to flee. How could it possibly be true that Satan, don't be afraid of one who could hurt the body, but be afraid of him who could kill the body and cast the soul into hell? Why should I worry about losing my salvation? That's a good question. And I don't have an answer for it. Keeps you on a straight and narrow, he said. If this don't keep you straight and narrow, then I guess the power and the Spirit of God won't either. Right? So, as we continue and roll through the rest of it, he says, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These are some scary verses here. But recall the former days. Oh, I love this. Verse 32, he says, listen, guys, dig this. And this is so important. Because I'm talking right now, and here's the different schools that are going on right now. Some of you guys here are like, yeah, bro, I'm with you. I haven't turned my back on God my whole life. And I go, amen, I'm with you. We're the same place. But what if there is somebody here that maybe even as recent as last night, they went out and partied hard, and they call themselves Christians. And here I'm saying this stuff, and it's like, you're killing me, man. You're killing me. You're killing me. You're telling me I'm not saved. You're killing me. Here now, the writer of Hebrews gives the caveat. And here's what he says. He's putting an ice cube in it for you. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. Now that's a line that the Apostle Paul says often, and this is why so many of the most of the commentators believe that Paul is the writer of Hebrews, but he doesn't give himself that, so let's just avoid that subject for now. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Please, before we read verse 35, apparently maybe he was saying this intentionally to scare them, because here's what's going on, guys, and please, I know this is going to be a little bit on the long-winded, maybe even the left turn side, but bear with me, bear with me. The Jews were struggling when the Lord Jesus had been received up to heaven after his resurrection, when he had been glorified and he had ascended. It was about a 50-year, 60-year period when all of a sudden the Jews, they lost their culture, and so many of them were returning to their culture. So you guys have heard me say a lot of times in the church over the last year, man, there's so much living left to do. You get saved and you hope that's it. Okay, well, I got saved and hallelujah. And then you come to church the next week and you go, I got saved and hallelujah. And all of a sudden a couple of years ago, you're like, yeah, I got saved. Like, are we going home soon? What's going on here? There's a lot of living left to do. And the Jews realized there was a lot of living left to do. So you know what a lot of them did? They went back to their culture of Judaism. And they started keeping the Sabbath and obeying the, well, what else am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? You don't have to worry about that. You're now covered by grace. And now what they started doing is these different, you ready? Sects. S-E-C-T-S. Sects broke out. Well, these Jews, they believe, just like now, you have the Jews for Jesus, you have Messianic Jews, you have all these different cultish type sects of Judaism. And they believe this, and they believe this, and they believe this. Well, there was a sect of the Jews that really believed that in order for a non-Jew, a goy, to be saved, you had to also keep the law. And what happens? The Apostle Peter put it this way. Why would we hang on them something that not we ourselves nor our fathers could bear? Why are we doing that? This was actually addressed very in detail in the book of Acts and in the book of 2 Peter. But what happened was the Apostle Paul, whoever it is that wrote this, saw what was happening and he sent this to him. He goes, listen, you're gonna walk away from God. There is no more lightning. If you don't think the grace of God is going to save you, and then he brings this verse that we just read. He goes, remember what happened when you first got saved. Remember how people made fun of you. Oh, you're not a Jew anymore, and they made fun of you. Remember the people that you went to church with. Remember the trials you endured? And boy, is that a message for the American church. We're the church that's blessed. Do you know what it was like? You know what it's like now to be a Christian? In China? You know what it's like now to be a Christian in the Middle East? And we come here and he goes, oh, you just got it too good, man. He looks down and he says to them, hey, listen, just because they've adapted Christianity as the national religion, man, remember what you endured from the beginning. The ground is watered with the blood of martyrs. And the crop produced is disciples. It's a crazy thing. The more Christians are blessed according to the world, the less Christians we produce. The more we're persecuted according to the world, the more we produce. Why does God let us have a building at all? Air conditioning. Oh, don't worry, we'll give you a Bible when you get here. I don't check anybody's tithes record. You get as you feel like. Man, you ain't here because you gotta be. You guys heard this story. I've said it before. There's a book out there. It's called Voice of the Martyrs. It's a great devotion to read with your kids. It's about 100-150 stories of all these Christians in the past that have endured persecution, called The Voice of the Martyrs. Is that the name of it? Bub, you remember the name of that book we used to read, Elena? Extreme Devotions, Voice of Martyrs. And there's a story in there. In Russia, this church is meeting, and these guys break in with shotguns, machine guns. We found the Christians. Is that not it? Is that not bad? Yeah. Don't move you. We shoot you now. Are you Christians? You have one chance. I'm slipping into German, but let me go back to English. So these guys come in with machine guns, and they tell them, hey, all you Christians, deny Christ now and leave, or stay here and die. And according to this devotion in Voice of Martyrs, which you assume is real, you hope it's real, I believe it's real, a bunch of people, I'm not a Christian, I'm just here curious, and a bunch of people leave. And he said there's a dozen or so people left in the room. He says then the guys that rush in the room put their machine guns down and go, good, now we worship like real Christians. And when your butt is counting, you know, you want to worship. When worship can cost you death, you want to make sure that the people that you're worshiping are serious. So you understand why he writes this? I want you to remember. Because probably he knew who he was writing to and intentionally wrote this stuff down. So continuing and finishing. Therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. That's so important, guys. Don't worry about the things that I'm saying. Don't cast away your confidence. Have your confidence in Christ. You are saved. Don't worry. Don't cast away that confidence. Just because I said these things, don't let your faith be shaken. On the other hand, let your walk be strengthened. Just don't walk away from God. Why put him to the test like that? Strengthen your confidence now. You are saved. Once saved is always saved. Strengthen your confidence, but don't walk away. You hear this? For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Here's the promise. You ready to receive the promise, Christian? For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But you, we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Ooh, yeah. Good stuff right there, right? Two scary things and then we're done. In case you didn't know this, Christian that is here, you who believe in Christ here, your belief is not in vain. Here's what we're waiting for. Our reward. You will receive a reward. There's a very, very great song, well worth listening almost every day. There's a woman named Rita Springer. She is a worship leader, and she does a song called It's Gonna Be Worth It. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. I realize some people look at the blip between the date of their birth and the date of their death as a time to party. But if you ignore it as not a time to party, but a time to work, then everything after that will be party time. You could party now and receive your punishment, or you could be serious now and receive your reward. And here's the reward for you guys, for us, because I believe this. Like many preachers who've gone before me, we're the last generation. We're the last generation. Any day, we could look up to the sky and like lightning flashes from one side to the other, he could be, come here, come up here now, boom, and we're out of here. Why do I believe it so intently? Let me tell you why. Don't answer this question. How many of you believe that the mark of the beast will be hard? What do you mean, Ryan? You know how many people here have received the vaccination? And I know how many people here have. I know because they've called me and they said, if I don't get the vaccination, I can't have this job. If I don't get the vaccination, my wife this, my husband that. You know how many people have gotten the vaccination? Ryan, are you saying we shouldn't have got the vaccination? I am not saying that. If you think that's good for you, you get the vaccination. I already had the virus. I'm not getting the vaccination. Well, what if they say to you, Ryan, get the vaccination or you can't go shopping anymore? What if you can't do ministry in the convalescent home unless you've had the vaccination? What if, but I already had the virus. Why would I, listen, excuse me, Mr. Government Man, I already had the virus. I'm at full capacity. 100% antibodies. I don't need the vaccine. And listen, a lot of people are getting the vaccine and still getting COVID, and that's still not an argument against the vaccine. Not at all. Not at all. If you feel like you need to get the vaccine, you get the vaccine. That's what you. But here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to do what they say just because they say it. And now that they've set this up, you want to tell me how long it is? You want to tell me how far away it is? How far away is it? Hey, you know what? We know you guys got the vaccine, but here's what we need. We need to know where you are at all times. You know what they've just proposed? They've just proposed statewide travel. Ban unless you have the vaccine. It's not put forth yet. San Francisco, you can't go into a bar or a club without proof of the vaccine. New York done it too now? You guys see this? How far away? So when I say to you, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. It's not the vaccine for the COVID virus. As they used to say in the 80s, this is a test of our emergency broadcast system. The sound that you're about to hear, this is only a test. You young people have no idea what I'm talking about. Ask me later. This concludes our broadcast day. No, broadcast day doesn't conclude anymore, does it? Miserable as a kid waking up in the middle of the night and wanting to watch TV, and at about 1 o'clock in the morning, they had this pattern on the TV, my dog used to look at TV like this. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I hope I didn't confuse you guys with today's study, but I had to say it exactly the way it is, without any opinions here. Once saved, always saved, I believe it. I also will not turn my back on God, just in case. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the brotherhood that exists here between your sons and daughters. And God, we wait, and should you tarry another 5 years or 10 years, we will be found watching and waiting and praying and serving. And God, we will be looking forward to that great day, the day when you put your enemies at your foot, and all those that have mocked you, they will mourn for the ones that pierced you. Until then, God, help us to be busy. Set our appointments for us. Prepare us even for tonight, God. And when we go to the beach tonight, you set appointments for us to pray for people, God. May we be bold and not afraid. Before I say amen, guys, real quick, there's a video that just came out. I have it on my phone if you want. This lady, she puts an ad in I guess there's ways to put things on different social media where a lot of people see it. And it says, the ad was, how can an atheist find a church where they won't ask her to change? Oh, yeah, so. Did you see it too? Yeah. I'll show it to you afterward. I'll forward it to you. And all these churches that send her, oh, you come with us and we'll show you this and we won't add. And all these church denominations that are welcoming her not to change, to come and not change. And in this video, you guys know who Penn and Teller is, the magicians? What's the big dude's name? Penn. Penn Jillette? Penn Jillette is a very, very famous atheist. Very outspoken, very bold atheist. And he quotes Penn in this video, and he says, I don't care if Christians come up to me and tell me about Jesus. He says, as a matter of fact, when they do, I think they're more sincere. I'll explain to them why they're wrong. However, if I was on a train track and a train was heading in my direction and somebody didn't push me off that track, I think they're a real piece of... He said, so I'm glad for sincere Christians who want to really tell me I'm heading to hell. I don't believe them. But I don't care. I don't mind. I think the people who share their faith with me are probably the most sincere, as confused as they are. Like, took an atheist to make sense of that, huh? You guys get that? So, Father, may we be bold tonight and push people off the train tracks. And those that don't want prayer, may we pray for them as they leave and hope that their soul knows you. God, push that rain out of here so we can go on the beach tonight and worship you. You are worthy of worship. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen.